Our scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We are more likely to see Peter as an apostle and forget that he was also an elder. But there are some unique characteristics and contrasts, I believe, to be noted between Peter and Paul because of this office of Peter being not only an apostle but also an elder, not the least of which was that Peter was married. And we know that's one of the qualifications for being an elder. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, talking about he and Barnabas, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And of course, Cephas is the other name for Peter. What we want to look at initially is this concept of the office of an elder and the contrast then between Paul's approach and Peter's approach to admonitions, and specifically for Paul, qualifications of an elder. Reading again verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. There are three Greek words that are used when talking about elders in the New Testament. And it just so happens that in the first two verses of 1 Peter 5, he uses all three of them. I exhort the elders, that's the Greek word presbytos, which means an older person, one of age, advanced in life, a senior. And we know that they presided over the meetings or the assembly of the church. Then he uses the second one in the beginning of verse 2 in describing what they are to do, shepherd the flock of God. That's the Greek word poimeno, which is to feed, to furnish pasture for food, to nourish, to tend a flock, keep sheep, to rule, to govern. And then he actually says, in your shepherding, exercising oversight, which is the third Greek word, episkopeo, which means to oversee, to look upon, to inspect, to look after, to care for, to look carefully, and in the sense of being on guard or on watch, to beware. The King James Version translates episkopeo rather than emphasizing oversight. It calls him a bishop. Paul, in his writings to his sons in the faith about elders, and once again, note that Paul himself was not an elder. We know that from what we can read in the scriptures and what we just read in 1 Corinthians 9, 5. He did not have a wife. But looking first at his letter to Titus in Titus chapter 1, it's very almost clinical. It's like a list of things that elders are to be. And We call these the qualifications of elders. What he writes to Timothy is very similar. We'll look at that in just a minute. But let's go first to Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed or quick-tempered, not addicted to wine nor pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. I read just a little further to kind of explain what his final qualification of being one who is sound in doctrine, so that he could refute the ones who would upset the church with false teaching. And you look at what Paul has just listed there, and like I said, when we read 1 Timothy, you'll find similar things. But he says, in order for a man to be an elder, which would be an older man, he must be married and have children, and not only just children, but children who believe and are living a good life, not accused of dissipation, which means to waste one's life, or rebellion. The character of the elder is not to be stiff-necked or self-willed and quick-tempered. He's not to be a drunkard, addicted to wine. He's not to be a fighter, pugnacious. And he's not to be one who's in it for the money, fond of sordid gain. Instead, he's looked upon by others as being loving of what is good, hospitable, a sensible man, just, devoted to the Lord, self-controlled, with his focus being on holding fast to the word so that he can teach from it and also refute those who would contradict it. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. Like I said, you'll see this written very similarly. This is Paul's other son in the faith. He had children just in the faith, Titus and Timothy and others. But this is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, and I hope you're taking the opportunity to be reminded, especially of the qualifications of an elder, but also the responsibilities and the obligation that the church has to be encouraged by the men who have been chosen to be or appointed to be elders, but also to understand their own responsibilities with regard to teaching from the Word and defending the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You did see one addition there, tried to emphasize it toward the very end of what Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy. And this is implied because of it being an older man who is appointed to be an elder, but not necessarily one you might conclude that had been in the faith long. Paul specifically says in verse 7 that, verse 6, and he is not to be a new convert. And then he adds, and should have be of good reputation even amongst those who are outside the church. A man of all-around character, respected by his brethren and his community. Now, what I want to emphasize here is Paul's qualifications for an elder almost read like a list that you're to measure up to before you become an elder. And it's very, very valuable to have these accounts, not only from Peter that we're studying today, but also from Paul, so that we recognize that this leadership within the church that God commends is of utmost importance. And these qualifications must be met in order for a man to be qualified, so that the church will know what is best, what direction it should take, what teachings it should receive and promote, so that we might become a flock of God that is prepared to meet the chief shepherd when he returns. And I may be taking a little bit of a liberty here as I go back to contrast now what Peter says in relationship to Paul. I think Paul's are the qualifications of the elders. I think Peter is more along the lines of the attitude of being an elder. And perhaps in this, Peter is almost, it's like he's having an elder retreat. And the elders are there with Peter. Of course, it's Paul that meets with the elders on the shores of Miletus. But he's having this retreat, if you will, and he's wanting to touch their heart. An attitude of an elder? Well, we know Peter knows what he's talking about as he describes himself as a fellow elder. But he also says there, right off the bat, as we go back now to 1 Peter chapter 5, he links it, "Therefore I exhort the elders," verse 1, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." He links his eldership authority or position with the witnessing of the sufferings of Christ. Why would that be important? I think Peter is trying to impress upon his readers that he doesn't simply know about Christ. He shared in the life events, and especially the ones in which Christ suffered and suffered the most. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If you recall, and I know I reference this quite often in these last few lessons, this is that which is the reason behind knowing that Christianity requires self-sacrifice. Going back to chapter 4 of Peter, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." This concept of self-sacrifice is borne out because of what Peter saw and actually witnessed, the sufferings of Christ. "Be of that same mind, willing to die for God's behalf." So in this attitude, it's a frame of mind that comes from that which Peter has visualized. We'll talk a little more about this toward the end of the lesson. What did he actually experience? But going along with this self-sacrifice and this suffering, he says, "Serving not by compulsion, but voluntarily, and according to the will of God." Not to get ahead, not for sordid gain, but eagerly serving the Lord and thereby serving the church. Eagerly. It's quite a responsibility to be an elder. The church here at Buena Vista had its first set of elders appointed on May 20th, 2007. That's coming up on 14 years ago. Do elders benefit a church? They do, if they are men of God and continue to walk in His Word. But challenges are there in this aspect of leadership, because there's opportunity for criticism and for hurt feelings, especially when correction is necessary. But Peter says, you should want this job. You should be eager. It shouldn't be forced upon you. And it certainly shouldn't be something that you think is going to get you ahead monetarily. But eagerly serving the Lord and His church. But then this attitude concept again comes through. Not that Paul doesn't have this as well. It just seems as if Peter's is not quite so regimented. A list that you can easily write upon the chalkboard necessarily as qualifications. Peter concludes his concept of how men are to be chosen to be elders with, not as lording it as you go about your work, not as lording it over the flock, verse 3, but proving to be an example. Live out what you profess. I'd rather see a sermon any day than to hear one. And you raise your hand and say, oh, I'll go for that one. Be an example to the flock. So you look at what Peter has said in fairly short order as he is concluding his first letter to those churches up in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, whom he described as residing as aliens and scattered about. You can almost see sheep on the hillside trying to be rounded up by their shepherd. But he is saying to them and to the leadership specifically, yes, I am an apostle, but I understand you that are elders in the church, your responsibilities. And as a fellow elder, I want you to know that you must incorporate self-discipline with self-sacrifice and humble service. Though you be in authority, you are a servant of the church. Specifically then, he draws this picture, which is rather peaceful. I can remember going up into the mountains not far from Alamosa, coming out of the San Luis Valley and going up into the high country to the National Forest, and coming across a wagon that was sitting out there in the middle of an open pasture area where the trees were absent and lots of grass. There wasn't anything attached to that wagon at the time. It was probably pulled there by a pickup truck, but it could have just as easily been pulled by mules. But imagine, if you want, a Conestoga-type wagon. And it was sitting out there in the middle of nowhere at the time. And I was inquisitive. I said, what's that? And they said, well, that's a shepherd's wagon. He's up here for the summertime pasturing his sheep. And so when Peter gets into being a shepherd, it's easy for me to see the shepherd far removed from the world and focused solely upon his job, which is to take care of his flock. And there is that relationship that I think is easily identified in the way that Peter describes it. Shepherd the flock of God. We are sheep. In this afternoon's lesson, I'm going to talk about an article that was shared with me some years back, which talks about sheep, wolves, and sheepdogs. But that's for this afternoon. I have written out on the marquee, I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. Turn with me to hymn number 515. 515.
No, I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter, and when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are His children, and He is our Father, watching over our soul. Great is His love for His sons and His daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, He is my shelter, and when I'm lost and alone, He rescues me. And when the lion comes, He is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
I didn't know this song at the time that we moved here. And some of you will recall who loved to lead this song, and in fact, who I learned it from, David Branson. I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd. That's humbling, isn't it? Because what do you think about when you think about sheep? Hapless, hopeless creatures who need constant watching. And the Bible is replete with examples. Shepherd the flock of God that is in your charge. Along that same mountainside that had the shepherd's wagon, we were hunting elk. And so we walked on up, since there wasn't yet snow on the ground, and walked into an area that was treed not far from the open pasture. And I saw a skin on the ground that didn't look quite natural for the habitat, because it was white. And as I got to examining it, it was a sheep's skin rather than that of a deer or an elk or a badger or a coyote. And I understood what had happened. Now, perhaps it died of old age, but the chances are that it was an old age that killed that sheep or devoured its meat. And as I kicked it with my foot and made sure that it was, you know, a sheepskin and made of wool, I was reminded of how important a shepherd's job is, and sometimes despite his best efforts. But after all, are you willing to accept guidance and direction? Do you have GPS? You have that on your phone, surely, or in your car? It sure beats stopping at a filling station, doesn't it? But sheep become a part of a flock in order to go in and go out and to find pasture, water, and safety. It's their lives that are at stake. It's not a matter of the shepherd of the flock not caring about them. That's all he does, is care about them. And the analogy then for the church is that the elders are there checking first upon themselves so that they have the right attitude of humility and self-sacrifice and service, but then looking to the flock to do what's best for them, that they might go in and out as God would have them to find pasture, to eat what is best from God's word, to be supplied with life-giving water, security, and safety. And then Peter, in our last verse for today's lesson from 1 Peter 5, verse 4, says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Yes, there is that compassion and love that you have for the brotherhood and you want to serve, but you will answer to the chief shepherd. And once again, in this afternoon's lesson, we're going to look at John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." There's a responsibility that is placed upon the shoulders of church leaders that says you will answer to God ultimately. Did you know that's sobering for me? My prayer is to always preach the truth in love. Lord, may I preach what you would have me to say, and do it in such a way that it's received in the spirit that you delivered it. And the definition of love, doing what's best for another regardless of the cost or how you're treated in return. It's not always easy to hear what God has to say, because more often than not, it requires repentance and change on my part. But as Peter says, there will come a time when we will answer to the chief shepherd. In the context, we know what kind of shepherd he has been and is still, a self-sacrificing shepherd. He proves through his life to be one who served and taught by example. Peter has already said, I witnessed his sufferings. In Matthew 26, the incident at the garden where Jesus is arrested and bound and then drug off to the temple is the initiation of the sufferings at the hands of men. He's already been suffering because of the weight of the admonition from God that he is to die upon the cross. Remember, he has been praying and sweat and tears, but now the obvious suffering begins as he's led away. But how did Peter respond at that time as he witnessed the beginnings of the physical sufferings of Christ? Well, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 that he drew his sword, lopped off an ear of the servant of the high priest, took Malchus's ear right off, and Jesus reaches down, picks up the ear, and puts it back on. Whoa! How did Peter do on the witnessing of the sufferings? Still in that same chapter 26 of Matthew, in verse 75, we find the fulfillment of prophecy, and as Peter is accosted and interrogated, you're one of his disciples, he denies Christ for the third time. There Christ is on trial, he's under arrest. Oh yeah, Peter's witnessing the sufferings of Christ, but how is he responding at the moment? Well, first with resistance, with a sword, and then by denial. Is it possible that Peter also was at the foot of the cross? I don't know. We know that he went and wept, and that implies that he wasn't necessarily there. He went away and wept. But we know during the time that Christ is in the tomb, he's together with the other apostles. And whenever word comes that the rock has been rolled away and the tomb is empty, it's Peter and John that run to the tomb. And so he has the sense that Christ is risen from the dead. Then Christ appears. What is it Peter has said here? A witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Remember, Christ just appeared in the room and the doors were locked, but he showed them his nail prints and the hole in his side. And yet Peter is still Peter, even possibly toward the very end of the 40 days that Christ is on the earth before ascending into heaven after his resurrection. In John chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, Peter is still questioning what it is that Christ would have him to do in light of the others and their responsibilities. And he turns after Jesus says, I want you to tend my sheep and feed my lambs. He says, well, what about John, or the disciple whom Jesus loved? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain till I return, what is that to you? All I'm showing is that Peter has grown. We are now at the close to the end of Peter's life, and he's going to acknowledge this in his letters, this 1st and 2nd Peter. He's going to acknowledge that his time is near. But he has matured greatly. He has been a leader in the church, specifically at Jerusalem initially, an apostle and an elder. And he has qualifications inherently because of that office that Paul can only allude to, because Paul was never married and never qualified to be an elder. Certainly a master in teaching, in doctrine. But Peter has shown us his heart. I encourage the elders. I exhort the elders. Shepherd the flock of God. Fellow elder. There's a lot of comfort in that as well, isn't there? God wants most of all for me to remain in his care and keeping so that I might live forever with him in glory.